Luke chapter 12, as I said, focus 54 through to 59, but I'm going to pick it up from verse 49. And as we know, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's encouraging his disciples not to be anxious, not to fear, but to put their faith and trust in him, and that he'll look after them, he'll provide for them. And then also speaking to the larger crowd that they need to be ready at his return, at his second coming. Some will be found faithful and some not so. And there are two very different responses. One is reward and one is judgment. And then Jesus says in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do not think that I have come to give peace on earth, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and it happens, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, well, there's going to be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you judge, and why do you not judge, for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and then the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You'll never get out until you pay that last penny. Before we jump into the passage, now what are some of your missed opportunities in life so far? Because there's more to come. And I remember a number of years ago, and I have relayed the story to you already, that Kath and I were given at one stage the opportunity to buy the duplex that we were living in back at that stage. Our landlord, he was immigrating to Australia, and so he gave us first option. And his asking price was 175,000 Rand. 175,000 Rand. And we thought, that's maybe just a little bit too much for our budget. And the irony is that you could buy a car for that amount of money. But anyway, so we were thinking, we could actually make it work. But ultimately, we declined. And then come a few years later, after the property boom, that exact same place was sold for over 750,000 Rand. Hey, how do you explain that? But you see, that was a missed opportunity, wasn't it? An opportunity lost, an opportunity wasted. And as I asked before, you know, what have been some of the missed opportunities that you yourself have experienced? Maybe it was a financial deal. You know, maybe somebody told you to go and buy some Bitcoin years ago and you rubbished it. Or maybe there was a job offer, an opportunity to be a partner in a business, and you declined, but now that business is doing very well. Or maybe there was a person that you liked, but you just weren't that sure. And now they've carried on with their life, and they've won the lotto. You see, life is going to be filled with missed opportunities, our regrets. Those times when we've missed, where we've been unable to read the times, unable to read the signs. But what can we do about that? No, nothing. There's nothing we can do about it. It's all in the past. And so we can't dwell on maybes, can we? And so what we need to do is move on and obviously learn from our past and understand the providence of God. But the reason why we're speaking about missed opportunities, wasted opportunities, is because when we have a look at the passage for this evening, we see that the people of Israel have missed out on one of the greatest opportunities of all time, the receiving of their Messiah. And so this wasn't just some missing out on some kind of trivial thing, you know, maybe like a good business deal or a profitable investment. This was the missing out on the receiving of the King of Kings, God come in the flesh, the Creator coming to comfort the creature, the Redeemer coming to restore broken and rebellious people to himself. It was a very personal appearance, and they missed it. And so this isn't just a missed opportunity, it is probably the greatest of all tragedies. And so our first point for this evening, what we're going to be looking at, is the opportunity of today. And here we're having a look at verses 54 through to 56. And as I mentioned, we already know the build-up to this passage is that Jesus has set his heart and his mind to go to Jerusalem, despite knowing what awaits him there. It's his rejection, it's his crucifixion, and his death. But as he walks towards his impending death, he preaches the words of life to this crowd that is still following after him. Jesus is surrounded by his closer inner apostles, and there's also this potential crowd of hundreds of disciples that then forms kind of the next outer ring. And then obviously there is this greater crowd, numbering into the tens of thousands. And after teaching and encouraging his disciples, Jesus now turns his attention to this greater crowd, and he begins to speak to them. And this is a crowd that has already made up their mind and set their minds in regards to who Jesus is. They've been listening to the teachings of the Pharisees, that Jesus is literally a servant of Satan. But not only that, he also doesn't quite fit their criteria of who they want their Messiah to be. Remember that. He doesn't fit the criteria of the Messiah that they are wanting. He is neither their powerful warrior king that they're anticipating, and nor this political liberator who is going to restore Israel. The one who would make Israel great again. But as Jesus begins to speak to this massive crowd, and then as we see what first seems to be maybe a basic lesson in meteorology, the crowd quickly begins to see that it's not about the weather. You know, Jesus isn't giving them a weather report. Instead, there is this rebuke and warning that comes through. Instead, it's a report on the condition and the rightful condemnation of their hearts. And even though Jesus has been speaking the truth to them, remember, he's come into the world. He is the light come into the world. And he's been speaking the truth to them. He's been giving them the words of life. And he's been pleading with people to come and come to him and to receive his message. But sadly, now what we notice, there is a change in his tone. Instead of the crowd being receptive towards Jesus, they have hardened their hearts towards him. And because of this, the invitations now are becoming fewer and fewer. And his teachings are becoming more of an indictment towards them. Those verses again, 54 through to 56. And he was also saying to the crowds, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west over the Mediterranean Sea, you immediately say, well, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And whenever you feel that south wind blowing, coming off of the desert, you say, it will be hot today, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites. Boom. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but how is it that you don't know how to analyze this present time? Can't you see what is going on around you? And his words must have cut deep. Jesus is no longer holding back the punches. You know, if we can use that term, and it's not that Jesus ever raised his hand against anybody, but his words would have been scathing, like a shot to the gut, and rightly so. And that's why Jesus uses this analogy of the weather. You see, they had the ability to read the signs in the clouds and in the wind, to judge at what type of day it was going to be. And you see, they were able to do this with the most basic and limited of details, the most limited of evidence. But now they failed to see and accept the truth of who he was. You know, even in the midst of all of this overwhelming supernatural evidence, let alone the personal authority that Jesus had and spoke with. You see the comparison? The limited evidence that you need just to tell the weather. But look at all that I've been doing. And you can't see? And already back in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist's disciples had come to the Lord Jesus and they asked him, are you the one? Are you the one? How does Jesus respond? Amazing. Maybe they're saying, oh, you're the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, look at all the evidence. If my humanity is a problem for you, please look past that and see everything that I'm able to do and that has been validated through Scripture, through the fulfilling of prophecy. You see, this is all in fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, has he not been speaking to the anxious? Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. Remember what I said. What type of Messiah were they looking for? A liberator. So it says, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. That's the main thing, actually, what they are wanting. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And he will come and he will save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And also in chapter 61 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. And it's amazing that that is not the part of Scripture that Jesus actually quotes when he is sitting with his own town folk back in Nazareth. He holds it back. Why? Because he hasn't come out to meet a vengeance. Not yet. Instead, now is the time of grace. Now is the time to repent and turn to me. And so the Gospels are full of eyewitness accounts of all that Jesus has done. And what we see is that it's mind-blowing stuff. Even John says at the close of his gospel account, and you know it, John chapter 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. Remember, Scripture is an eyewitness account. It's historically set, accepted by the people of the day. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What Jesus did was amazing. Amazing stuff. So the question is, how could the people of Israel not recognize that Jesus was their Messiah? All the evidence was overwhelming. From his person, his words, his deeds, and the many ways in which he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And that is why he calls them hypocrites. They profess that they knew God, that they loved him, and that they were his people. But sadly, that was all just superficial. It was all just an outward expression. It was all empty works, because it was all coming from a heart that was far and detached from God. Because if they knew God, they would have known who was standing in front of them. If they knew the character of God, they would have recognized that in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had already confronted them back in John chapter 8. Jesus replied, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God and am now here. I have not come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot accept. In other words, you choose not to listen. You choose not to listen. You choose not to listen to my teaching. You people are from your father, the devil, and you want to do what your father desires. You see, you want to do it. You don't want to listen to me, but you want to do what your father, the devil, desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I am telling you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can prove me guilty of any sin? That's an amazing statement, eh? Who can say anything? If I'm telling the truth, why won't you believe me? And this is also potent. The one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's words. The one who belongs to God listens and responds to his words. You don't listen and respond because you don't belong to God. You don't listen or respond because you don't want to. Now, coming back to our passage, Jesus, he's challenging, well, he's rebuking them, and it's very clear. They can discern the weather and some just with some basic evidence, and they can get it right. But now, with all this overwhelming supernatural evidence, they choose to ignore. They choose to get it wrong. And the very fact that they were all following after him is a judgment against themselves. Just think about it. Why are they there? Tens of thousands of them. Because they know what Jesus can do. They've all witnessed it. They've experienced it. Luke 5 and verse 26. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And in Luke chapter 6, a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to him to be healed, came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. It's astounding. And so what or who had they gone out to see? A trickster, a con artist, a deceiver, a magician, a potion peddler, or the genuine thing? And that's the reality of who Jesus is. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest deceiver of all. But why will they not accept Jesus for who he is and who he says he is? And that's because they are spiritually bankrupt. They reject Jesus and all of his supernatural work, and as well as his teachings, everything about him, because they are willfully blinded by their own hypocrisy. They choose to reject Jesus because they are not willing to see him for who he is. But also, most sadly, they just don't want him. They just don't want him. Doesn't it go back to the Garden of Eden? I'll give you everything. Just don't touch that. Don't eat from that tree. One more. And I think that's the heart of sin, isn't it? We just don't want God. I just want to do my own thing. And also what adds to the hardness of their hearts, a further reason for them rejecting Jesus, because Jesus rejects their self-righteousness. They reject him because he challenges them at the core of who they are. That they are sinners. That they need to be saved. And the truth is that they want the kingdom, but not the king. I've said it before. They want salvation, but not the anointed, chosen Savior. They want to be righteous, but they are happy and only wanting to accept their own self-righteousness. That is who they are. And so when Jesus challenges them about their self-righteousness, then their self-reliance and their selfishness and their sinfulness, they see it as a personal attack. And they lose it. They're offended. And sadly, their feelings have been hurt. But Jesus has to tell them the truth. And that's because Jesus speaks the truth. And it truly exposes them for who they are. And the thing is, they don't like that. They don't like it. But the fact of their hearts being so evil is then seen in the way in which they hate to be called sinful. They don't like it. And obviously that really plays itself out. Remember in Jesus' own hometown, when they want to throw him off the cliff for saying that they've always been people who have rejected God. You can go read that again for yourselves in Luke chapter 4, verses 23 to 30. You see, your guys are just like your forefathers. You've always rejected God and now you reject him again. And they didn't like it. How can you call us sinners? How can you call us sinful? And so these are people who say that they know God and love God, but at the drop of the hat, they are ready to murder somebody. How's that right? And so they go from pious church gatherers to a murderous mob. Murderous mob. Not a mob. A murderous mob. But the reality is that the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is and who he declares himself to be, will always reveal what is in a person's heart. To some he is Savior, but to others, like the religious leaders of the day, he was a deceiver. Again, the people reject Jesus not because there is a lack of evidence. There's more than enough evidence. People reject Jesus because they hate God. And they don't want to be accountable to him. And they want to live life their own way. And the crowd see who Jesus is and what he is capable of doing. They've heard. Nobody's ever spoken like this before. But they miss the opportunity to receive their Messiah. They miss the opportunity to deny themselves. They miss the opportunity to pick up their own cross and to follow him. And there is also the opportunity to make peace with him. Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The invitation is there. He calls and he's willing to accept. And quickly and finally, our last point. Tomorrow might be too late. And here we are going to look at verses 57 through to 59. And so Jesus further challenges the crowd. Those verses again. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you into prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you have paid the very last penny. And so the warning is thick in Jesus' words. You better discern the times. Don't waste your time. Don't delay. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Settle up now with your accuser because you're never guaranteed tomorrow. And I've said it before. Like us, we are never even guaranteed to get home. And it's quite ironic that as Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem, the thing is that he'll become the accused. He will face the wicked judgment of man, and he'll also come under the righteous judgment of God the Father and come under his wrath because of our sin. And what they don't realize is what they are missing. And while they are walking with Jesus towards Jerusalem, they are also the accused. They are the accused, walking with their accuser, the Lord Jesus. Because he is the one who will ultimately both judge and condemn them at his second coming, if they do not repent. So as they walk with him, it's an opportunity for them to repent, not to reject. It's for them to evaluate their own hearts, and for them to be honest with themselves, not to suppress what they see. I am a sinner. I have offended God. I have broken his command. They need to be convicted. Convicted about what they do find. Confess that they are sinners and that they need his forgiveness and cleansing. And so there's warning in Jesus' words, but there's also this urgency and grace, isn't there? Make every effort to settle with your accuser on the way to court. In other words, while you're still alive, while there is still breath in your lungs, while your heart still beats, while it is still called today, Make every effort to be right with God. So don't wait. You know, don't think that you have ample opportunities to repent. You know, that in the meantime that you can live as you will. You know, and when you've had all of your fun, later on I can repent. And then I can live a boring Christian life. That's how people think. Because they don't have a clear understanding of who God is and how glorious he is. It's a terrible way to think. You know, don't also think that you can defend yourself and talk your way out of all the trouble that you're going to find yourself in when you stand before God one day. You'll stand speechless. You'll be defenseless because all of your sin will be exposed. And you'll be exposed for who you truly are. Nothing can be hidden because all is recorded. And besides, the holiness and the glory and absolute purity of who God is will reveal all things. You will know the absolute sinner that you are and will stand in fear before our all-knowing and all-powerful God. That's why he says, now, make right with your accuser. Just as Isaiah was aware of his sinfulness before the throne of God in his vision, so every person who has not been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they stand before the great white throne, it will be a terrible, terrible moment. And the thing is, though, just those verses, and here again, we often forget, for us even as believers, whose presence we've been called to and who we belong to. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. This is the awesome and almighty God that we worship. Every single moment of every single day, he pours out all of his love and compassion on you like a heavenly father. He loves you beyond you can imagine. This is that same God. And as John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in those books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I can thank the Lord Jesus that my name is written in the book of life, and I did not deserve that. But I know. And so you don't want to stand before the judge, because then it'll be too late. Settle your account now. There is no time to lose in settling your debt. Jesus paid it all. All you have to do is receive. Have your record expunged. Now is the time to plead for pardon if you have not. And Jesus warned his undecided disciples and this rejecting crowd that all the evidence was there for them to see. And it will be held against them. We have all the evidence in God's preserved written word. No one will stand without excuse. And it will be held against them if they do not repent. In fact, they have been blessed, especially if we have a look at Jesus' day, and let alone our day. We have been blessed with the greatest and the fullest of all revelation. God has come in person, and he has also preserved his word for us. And because we've been given much, much will be demanded. Shall we close off? There's a couple of closing thoughts. See, Jesus challenged the people around him that they could read the weather, but not the divine revelation that stood in front of them. And the challenge is to us. You know, we can go and we can read a whole lot of these. We can read the news and the latest gossip blog and the latest political review. And we can read Popular Mechanics. And also we can go and read the latest financial report. And we can allow all of these things to shape our heart and minds and give us a worldview. But how much of ourselves do we give to the fully revealed and divinely recorded account of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much of God's word plays a part in your daily life and your thinking? You know, just you, alone with God in the Word of God, because you want to know more of God. So Paul Washer said in one of his sermons, just you, alone with God, in the Word of God, because you want to know more of God. Is that you? And then allowing Him through His Word to give you a very different view of life. Coming to Christ and reading His Word helps us to interpret the times, yes. And to have wisdom for our circumstances. But it's also the way in which we grow in our affection towards Him. Remember that verse again, John chapter 8, verse 47. The one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's words. Is that you? The one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's words. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. The other challenge, it's also quite a hard one. Jesus calls his audience a bunch of hypocrites. Because that they say that they know and belong to God, but they live and believe the exact opposite. They willingly live in rebellion. And so Jesus wants us to be less of a hypocrite. He wants very little hypocrisy to be found in his disciples, if any. He wants less hypocrisy and more affection. And the more we rest in his affection, the more we will love him and love this life that he's given to us. And finally, have you settled up with your accuser? You don't want to miss out on this opportunity while there is still breath in your lungs and while there is today. Have you accepted your sinfulness, pleaded for forgiveness, embraced his atonement? That you are learning to die to self and to bear your cross daily and to follow him with an attitude of absolute humility and dependence. Can you confidently say that Jesus is no longer your accuser, but he is your affection, he is your advocate, he is your adoration, he is your almighty God? Are you confident? And as we can say that only because of God's grace and mercy. And also that when he calls you to himself, or when he returns, that you would be ready to embrace your Savior. It's coming that moment where you will have the opportunity to embrace him, and to be embraced by him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time that we can spend together in your word. Lord, not only the depth of it, but just the challenge of it, and its encouragement. It's truth, it's salt, it's light. And Heavenly Father, we know that we do not get things right all the time. We fail. How many times just this past week have we been hypocrites? Where our heart has sought the affection of a whole lot of other things, but not you. We have filled our minds with hours of mindless entertainment, other than being entertained by our living and loving God. Oh, the mercy and the grace that you show us, your forbearance. Lord, help us to be people who are very much responsive towards you. Lord, give us a greater vision of who you are. Help us to be those faithful servants, Lord, who submit more and more to you and to your love and to your care, to your leading, to your guiding. And Lord, we ask this because we want to be more like Jesus. We want to love you more. And Lord, we look forward to that time when we stand before you, where we will praise you unhindered. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.